Good morning. Before I give the notices out, Helen would like to come and give a few words, an update on Terry Osborne.
Just an update on Terry. As you know, he had major surgery last Monday at Walsgrave Hospital. He's now out of bed, is sitting in a chair at the side of the bed, and has even had a walk down the ward. So things, he just keeps seeing little bits. When you can see a little bit of improvement, it's good, isn't it? And the surgeons are really pleased with the way the operation went. It'll be in for a few more days, I think. But this was Friday, which was 2 days ago. That's the latest report. Also, Nick said this morning, Margaret is doing well at home. She's able to get out of bed on a recliner chair now. Isn't it wonderful, these things that we have to help us, instead of staying in bed all the time? It's wonderful. And she has carers coming in twice a day. Let's continue to pray for Terry and for Margaret. You know, that God will really bless them in this time, and they will be encouraged. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Helen. I've got some sad news for you. That's to tell you that Mabel Manley passed away in hospital on Thursday. There's no other details apart from that, but if you could hold the family in your prayers, I'm sure they'd be appreciated. The notice of the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the craft club will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall, and the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall. Next Sunday's service will be held at 11 a.m. and will be led by Ian Fall, and the worship warriors will also meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome back again Ian. It's lovely to have you with us, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Thank you for your warm welcome. In spirit, perhaps not so much in atmosphere these days. But I hope you're surviving the cold weather and looking forward to some brighter days ahead. Our opening hymn is one that reminds us that God has been our help in ages past, and he is our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So let's open our worship with this hymn. It's number 415, if you happen to be using the book.
Thank you.
We're going to continue in prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer which is based on the words from Psalm 19. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that reveal your power and your love. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We thank you for the wonders of creation. Throughout every season, help us to appreciate your handiwork. And as we move forward through another year, we ask that you will take away all darkness and coldness from our souls. Help us to abide in Christ. May his light and truth bring warmth and new growth in our spiritual lives. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible, that it directs our steps and throws light on our paths. Thank you for the examples and warnings, for the commands and promises, for the stories that inspire and the instructions that guide. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Father, we thank you for the inner voice of conscience. Sometimes your voice is such a still, small voice that it gets drowned out by the clamor of the world and our own desires. Help us to recognize your voice and to be obedient. Still our souls, that we may rest in you and know your peace. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In our next hymn, we are going to think still about the scriptures and continue in prayer as we say, Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me.
Thank you.
This morning we're going to be thinking about the Ten Commandments. I think at one time, if I had asked you to give me the Ten Commandments in numerical order, just from the top of your head, there would have been a good response. But today, I'm not so sure. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do that or put you on the spot, but this morning we're going to revisit them. The first thing to get clear is that the commandments are not given to us as a way of salvation. When Paul wrote to the Christians at Galatia, he said, "No one will be justified by observing the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ." Why is that? In James chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." It's a bit like making an omelette with three eggs. The first two you put in are fine. And just as you're adding the third egg, you get an ominous smell. So you say, well, two of the eggs are fine. That should balance out the bad egg. But of course, it doesn't work that way, does it? That's why James wrote, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." That's why Paul wrote, "No one will be justified by observing the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ." And so with that in mind, we're going to remind ourselves what the Ten Commandments are. And so this is our Old Testament Bible reading, and we're reading from Exodus chapter 20, and the first 21 verses. And there we are. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading from his own word. Now, before our offering and prayer, we're going to sing, "Give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One." The offering will be received. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice which we remember in the giving of your Son to be our Saviour, our Redeemer, our King, our one and only hope in this sinful world and with our sinful hearts. Please accept our thanks for all your good gifts to us. And we pray that these material givings may be transformed into spiritual blessings through the ministry of your people here and far abroad. So, Lord, grant your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to read again from the scriptures of the New Testament this time in Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, and reading verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And may the Lord bless to us this further reading from his own word. Now we're going to join together again in prayer as we intercede for those who are in need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts in prayer for all those who have been touched by sorrow, fear, and pain. We pray for all who have been bereaved, all who suffer, all who live in fear, all whose memories contain a scar that cannot be healed. We pray for all who suffer from disease or disability. We pray for all who have been devastated by war or tragedy. Father, you have taught us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Help us, Lord, not to perpetuate hate and increase its power over us, but to overcome hatred with love. And in these quiet moments in your presence, we lift up all those known to us who are in need. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the silent prayers that come from our hearts in these solemn moments. Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are in the grip of evil, and we pray that you will deliver them and lead them to paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in an attitude of prayer as we ask the Lord to make each of us a channel in answer to our own prayers. Make me a channel of your peace. We're thinking this morning about God's top 10. After the Exodus, when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, he led them through the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the promised land. And God gave them laws designed to govern them and to preserve their freedom. There are hundreds of them, and some of them are tied to that particular time and place. For example, I doubt if any of you will find yourself on the wrong side of the law by boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. However, God has his top 10, the Ten Commandments, and they have an importance which goes beyond their original time and culture. Nearly all of them are quoted in the New Testament. Yes, the Ten Commandments are not there as a way of salvation, but they do have a significance for us today, and that's what we're going to explore this morning. They tell us 10 things about God. One, when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," it's because the Lord and only the Lord is worthy of our worship. Number two, when he says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything," it's because the Lord cannot be represented by any material form, and it's a big mistake to try to represent him that way. Number three, when he says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God," it's because the Lord is worthy of honor, respect, and reverence at all times. Number four, when he says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy," it's because the Lord has set apart one day in seven to be observed in his honor. Number five, when he says, "Honor your father and your mother," it's because the Lord is a God of love. Number six, when he says, "You shall not murder," it's because the Lord is the giver and sustainer of life. Number seven, when he says, "You shall not commit adultery," it's because the Lord is a God who is faithful and who values commitment and loyalty. Number eight, when he says, "You shall not steal," it's because the Lord is a God of justice. Number nine, when he says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor," it's because the Lord is a God of truth. And number 10, when he says, "You shall not covet," it's because the Lord is able to satisfy the needs of everyone who depends on him. The Ten Commandments are important because they were given by God and they reveal what he is like. He is the only God who rightly deserves that title. He is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit. His majesty and glory are too great to be treated lightly. He deserves to be held in honor and given a special place in our lives. He is the God of love. He is the giver of life. He is faithful and just, true and dependable. In these 10 ways, the commandments remind us that there is a God, and they remind us what he is like. Then I want you to consider that they tell us 10 things about ourselves. If the 10 commandments lift us up to the heights to see the beauty of God's holiness, they also plunge us down to the depths to see the extent of our sinfulness. If they speak to us of the glory of God, they also remind us in no uncertain terms that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The predominant words in the 10 commandments are, "You shall not." Since the fall, human beings are not morally neutral. We have a bias towards sin. How many times do you have to tell a child, "Don't, stop that"? The Apostle Paul says that God gave us the law to show us what sin is. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" God's commands shine like a light into our darkness and identify our shortcomings. They tell us 10 things about ourselves. Number one, "You shall have no other gods before me." But we have created other gods to worship. We've written the Creator out of his creation, and replaced him with false gods, the god of evolution, the god of science, the god of money, the god of celebrity. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. We may no longer bow down to idols of wood and stone. Our idolatry is more sophisticated than that. But the New Testament reminds us that greed is a form of idolatry. When we put ourselves and our own interests first in our lives, we are guilty of breaking the second commandment. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We have failed to honor God's name. How many times do you hear the name of God and of Jesus Christ taken in vain in the average day? And people don't even realize what they're saying or doing. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The idea of one day in seven devoted to God is alien to us. Even as Christians, we struggle with the concept. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Family values have been eroded. In our supposedly sophisticated society, the family unit has broken down. Kids are out of control because parents are out of control. And some kids don't even know who their father is. Number six, you shall not murder. The media records on a daily basis a catalogue of murders, crimes of passion, so-called honor killings. It is, of course, a sin which horrifies us. It's the ultimate in man's inhumanity to man. The reason why life is so special is that we're made in God's image and we belong to Him. It's not ours to take life. In case we should feel that this command at least doesn't condemn us, let me remind you of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is specifically unfaithfulness to your marriage partner. And again, Jesus took the issue a stage further in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Number eight, you shall not steal. There are all sorts of ways in which this command can be broken. Unfair wages, crippling interest on debts, bribery, as well as petty pilfering. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This command is not simply about telling the truth in general, but about telling the truth in a court of law. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is the place where telling the truth counts most, because telling lies costs most. It's a command that protects the justice system. It forbids lying at the highest level, and by implication forbids lying at any level. God is a God of truth. And number 10, this is interesting, you shall not covet. The 10th command is radically different from the 8th command, which was you shall not steal. It shows us that the 10 commandments are more than a code of laws to govern human society. After all, who could police covetousness? I always think, I see my neighbour's got a lovely BMW, and so I find a way of getting into it and stealing it. And thou shalt not steal. So I don't do that, but I envy that man. Oh, if only I had that BMW. I could whiz round the streets of Coventry and everyone would be impressed. There's a knock on the door and it's the police. And they say, excuse me, Mr. McNair, but we have reason to believe that you have committed the sin of covetousness. Well, of course, they couldn't prove it. But God could. God could. It reminds us that God is not just looking at outward appearances, but he sees the inward reality. The Ten Commandments tell us something about ourselves. They remind us that we are sinners, that there is sin in our hearts, in our homes, in our cities, in our society, and in our world. The third thing that the Ten Commandments tell us about, they tell us about God and ourselves, they tell us something about our Savior. They tell us something about Jesus. Jesus knew the commands. He was able to summarize the commands. And he kept the commands. His whole life from conception to crucifixion was a pattern of righteousness. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's Matthew 5, verse 17. His whole life was an act of worship, true worship. No idolatry, no blasphemy, no infidelity. He honored his father and mother. He never lost his temper. He never gave in to lust. He was completely honest, completely truthful, completely content. The Ten Commandments remind us of the life that was given for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." They tell us so much about our Savior. And fourthly, they tell us something about our priorities. There's a pattern in the Ten Commandments. The first four are specifically about our relationship with God, about loving God and giving him the honor due to his name. The next six are about our relationship with our fellow human beings, about loving our neighbors and doing the right thing by them. And interspersed with these commands which relate to people, there are commands relating to possessions. We have to think about both people and possessions, but the first priority is people. Ultimately, God is telling us that he is the most important. After that, people are most important. And after that, we can think about things. In our consumer society, so often we get it the wrong way round. Things become all important. Money, houses, investments, property, possessions, and people become secondary. As for God, he's scarcely given a thought. And what is the result of this back-to-front thinking? More happiness, more compassion, more peace, more harmony? No. We need to get back to God's plan for our lives, his priorities, which are seen so clearly in these commandments. Well, so far we've followed the traditional Christian approach to the commandments, starting from number 1 and finishing with number 10. But in these closing moments, let's do it the contemporary way. the way we're more used to these days, that is counting down from 10 to 1. So counting down from 10 to 7, no coveting, no lying, no stealing, no adultery. Our attitude to our possessions is important, and in particular our attitude to the things which don't actually belong to us. Don't covet, don't steal. And straight away the focus is not so much on me, but on others. People matter more than things. Don't bear false witness against your neighbour. Don't commit adultery. Do the right thing by anyone and everyone, but in particular to the one who is closest to your heart. Numbers 6 and 5 are at the heart of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. Honour your father and your mother. God's concern for life and for love. The value of life and the importance of love. That brings us to number 4, a command about the way we use our time and the priorities which that reflects. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And so to the top 3. Third, respect for the name of God. Second, integrity in the worship of God. And finally, number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. God is number 1, and we must make him number 1 in our lives. And just one final thought. The Bible makes it clear that the Ten Commandments summarize the righteousness of Christ, the life that was given for us on the cross. But they also summarize the life of the Spirit, the life that is given to us by the risen Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read a fantastic prayer which underlines this truth. I pray, Paul says, that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Wait for it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that's what I call a prayer. But my words, what a prospect it sets before us. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ, and his ministry is to turn those Old Testament commands into New Testament promises. To turn the command, you shall have no other gods before me, into the promise, you shall have no other gods before me. The law of the Spirit of life will set you free from the law of sin and death. The top 10 will get you excited, and God will be your number 1. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 451. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. And after we've sung this hymn, we'll remain standing for the blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.